Some things in life are mutually exclusive. What does that mean? When we say something is mutually exclusive, what that means is that you can either have one or the other, but not both. And there are lots of things in life that are that way. Some things like rooting for Duke or Carolina. If you're from around here, and I'm not, but I still know something about this, where it's Kentucky or Louisville. I have a brother here from Alabama, and I made the mistake of asking him if he was Roll Tide. And after I got back up off the floor, he said, "No, my wife and I both went to Auburn. Don't ever say that again." So we understand that. I don't know if you realize, by the way, that here in North Carolina, 45% of folks in North Carolina are for North Carolina. Only 23% are for Duke. Did you realize that? 35% don't care. And so most people are against Duke, which I like. I think that's great. So that's one example. It's either y'all or you guys. You can't have it both ways. You can either say y'all or you can say you guys. You shouldn't, because we all know that y'all is proper English. But it's got to be one or the other. You can't mix those. And contrary to what a lot of waiters and waitresses think, it's either Coke or Pepsi. I don't understand when I go to a restaurant and say Coke and they go, "Pepsi?" No, it's not the same. You can't substitute one for the other. One is the nectar of life and the other one is bathwater. It's just gross. And so you can't go both ways on that. And so there are a lot of things in life that are mutually exclusive. This is true when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to spiritual things. There's either the true God or they're false gods. You're either worshiping and serving and believing in the God of the Bible, Yahweh, as he's called, or you're serving a false god. It's mutually exclusive. You can either believe Bible truth or you're in error. Those are mutually exclusive. There's the Bible and there's error, and that's all there is. They're mutually exclusive. You cannot have both at the same time. You cannot have both belief and unbelief. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. The Bible uses language like inside and outside, or lost and saved, or darkness and light. And they're mutually exclusive. There's no fence, there's no middle ground, there's no gray area. They're mutually exclusive. You cannot have one and the other. It's one or the other. And yet, there are some things in the Bible that sometimes people think are mutually exclusive, when in reality there aren't. They aren't. There are a lot of people who believe that there are some things in the Bible that are mutually exclusive, but they are not. For instance, law and freedom. Some people believe that if you believe that we are under law, then that means you have no freedom in Christ. When we all know that the basis of freedom is law. The basis of freedom is law. You're free to go out and drive in on the road and not worry about getting hurt because of laws, right? And if the laws start getting ignored, which they are mostly anyway, but it's going to get more dangerous, right? Law and freedom go together. God's love and suffering are not mutually exclusive. Some people believe if God is love, there'd be no suffering in the world. Some people teach, some churches and some preachers teach, that if you're a believer and you're in the love of God, you'll always have plenty of money, you'll always be in good health, everything will go your way. The Bible doesn't teach that. The love of God and suffering are not mutually exclusive. Roles and value. A lot of people believe that if a church believes Bible teaching on roles, on different roles for different people, then that church believes that some people are less valuable. And that's not true. It is not at all true that because in our country someone's a president, someone's a governor, someone's a mayor, that they're more valuable than me. It's just simply that we have different roles and we're all equally valuable. Roles and value are not mutually exclusive. They do not exclude one with the other. And so our text today, which is Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, our text today, which is Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, before we get a little bit into, or quite a bit actually, into the book of Romans, brings up one of these areas that a lot of people feel involve things that are mutually exclusive that in fact go together. The Bible says in Acts 5, in verse 32, during this explanation of the gospel and how it works and the role of the apostles and the way God is working in Christ under the new covenant, the apostles said this, mentioning the Holy Spirit in Acts 5:32, that God has given the Holy Spirit to who? Who is it that has received the Holy Spirit? God has given the Holy Spirit to who? Those who obey Him. Those who are obedient to Him. Those who have done what He says. Now some people say, wait. What about John 7:39? Where Jesus, during the Feast of Tabernacles, stood up and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those what? Who believed in him were to receive. You see, a lot of people set up this false distinction, this mutually exclusive relationship between belief and obedience, between faith and obedience. A lot of people think that if you are living by and being saved by faith, then obedience cannot matter. And the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that both faith and obedience are required. Obedience is not incompatible with faith. James chapter 2 and verses 14 to 26 connects faith and works. Faith and obedience, time after time, illustration after illustration, and says that if you have faith, you will be obedient. Faith is not incompatible with love. What did Jesus say in John 14 and in verse 15? If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandment. You will do what I say. Love and obedience are not mutually exclusive. Turn over to Titus chapter 2 and notice that even grace and faith are not mutually exclusive. Notice in Titus in chapter 2, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but beginning in Titus 2 and verse 1, we've got this long list of instructions for different people in the church. Titus 2 and verse 1. Titus, the you in verse 1, Titus is given a command. And then Paul says in verse 2 that older men are given commands. And then verse 3, older women are to be given commands. Now we don't have any of those here. But if someday, if some of you women do get older, then you can come back and look at it. For right now, you're all in the next category, verse 4, young women. Okay, so they have commands. And then he says, verse 6, young men have commands. We got a lot of old men, but young men have commands. And then he says in verse 9 that slaves have commands. So notice this long list of commands, these things that people have to obey. But then notice in verse 11, 4, what is all this based on? All of these commands, where do they come from? Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. Notice the grace. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Notice verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. The grace of God has appeared. And what did it do? It gave us instructions. And what do we have to do? We have to obey. The grace of God is not mutually exclusive with obedience, right? If I give my children rules to obey, if I give my children things that I require, and they do not do those things, and so I say to one of my children, I told you to do that, and they say, yes, I believe that you did. I believe you told me to do that. And I told you that I would punish you. You didn't do that. Yes, I believe that you said that. But you didn't do it. No, I didn't do it. I believe you, and I believe you did it. but I didn't do it, then their belief is worthless. Right? I cannot say, well, I know I told you to do this, and I know you didn't do it, because I love you so much, I'm just going to let it go. Because I love you so much, we're not going to worry about it. That's the opposite of love. And it is not grace to let people do whatever they want. It's not grace to tell people that they're free to do whatever they want. Obedience is not incompatible with any of these things that so many people feel that it is. Faith and obedience both are required to receive the blessings of God, and for our purposes this morning, particularly to receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. And so we're continuing our study this morning on the blessings of obedience. Two Sundays ago, we noticed that obedience gives us the blessing of being God's special people. Last week, we noticed that obedience gives us the blessing of success and prosperity in doing the will of God. This morning, we will see that obedience leads to receiving into our lives the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, I believe, is quite possibly the most misunderstood topic that we deal with in the church. My personal view is that the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian is possibly the most misunderstood topic in the church. And I think that there's several reasons for that. First of all, there's a tremendous amount of false teaching on it. Secondly, sometimes in response to false teaching, we create more false teaching to keep people from following the false teaching we don't agree with. And so sometimes we've got this false teaching over here about what the Holy Spirit does. And so sometimes we come all the way over here and say, well, the Holy Spirit really doesn't do anything. That's false teaching. So is this. And so then we get a lot of people who say, well, you got those people saying that and those people saying that. It's all so hard, I'm just not going to worry with it. I'm not going to fool it. I just don't get it. I'm not going to try. And so we do not properly understand the Holy Spirit. Just as a brief overview, let's notice how the Holy Spirit operates in the life of a Christian. When an unbeliever becomes a believer, when a non-Christian is converted to Christ, the reason that happens is because of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. And the person who became a Christian because they read the Bible, or it was taught to them, and they accepted it. The Holy Spirit, when a person is immersed, the Holy Spirit is the one who does the saving. Titus chapter 3. We're saved by the washing and regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit saves. And then, according to Acts 2:38, when we repent and we are baptized, what do we receive? The gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives because of our obedience, because we have obeyed the Scripture. After conversion, it is our responsibility, Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18. So if you are not a Christian, this is not the invitation, leave your songbook where it is. If you are not a Christian, job number one for you is to hear what the Holy Spirit says in the Bible and to obey it. When you do that, the Holy Spirit will come into your life. Then, after you're a Christian, and so now, those of us who are Christians, our job is to be filled. Notice the command. Your job is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you're passively waiting on. It's something that you are causing to happen. Now, that's very abstract. What does that even mean? How do you do it? I'll tell you. According to the Bible, there are three things that we need to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one is to ask for it. Luke, so let's turn and look at that for just a minute. Luke 11:13. Jesus makes this what it possibly could be a challenging statement, but when we look at it all together, it's very understandable. Luke 11:13. Jesus says in Luke 11:13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to who? To those who ask Him. Now, Jesus is not talking about before conversion. It doesn't work that way. We receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, at baptism. But once you are a Christian, you can ask God to give you a greater presence of the Holy Spirit. You can ask God to give you more of the Holy Spirit's influence. And you should. That's what Jesus is referring to in Luke 11:13. Notice the language of the verse. He says in verse 13, how much more will who? Your Father. This is in a context that uses the language of a father and his children. Asking for the Holy Spirit is a privilege of a child of God, not an unbeliever. You must be a child of God to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Right, my children are free to ask me for anything they want. And if it is for their good, I will always give it. If my children ask me for a good, I will always give it. Now that guarantees that at some point today, my son Isaiah is going to ask me for something. So now he thinks he's got me over a barrel now because I have to do it. But I'm going to remind him, what did I say? I said, I'd give him anything. What did I say? If it's good, I'll make sure that he has it. Now that is for my son and my daughter and my other son. That is for my son. That doesn't apply to every other child in the world. I get kids ask me for stuff all the time. I had a student come up to me at Gramercy the other day and said, will you go when you get off, so I teach three periods. They said, when you get out of school, will you drive to Bojangles, buy me some food and bring it back? I said, I wouldn't hold my breath. I'm no different than a student. When I get out of school, I'm down 70 and I don't look back. I said, when I leave here, they might ask me to stay. I know I will not bring you back food. Now, I have made special trips to Gramercy for my kids many times. Eddie, for yours, I would think about it. For anybody else, forget it. Right? I'd do it for my kids, but I'm not making promises for other people's kids. Right? These special privileges are for our children. And that's what Jesus says in this passage. The second way to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to study the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. The Bible has come from the Holy Spirit. The third way to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to spend as much time as you can with the church. Not just in church, that's part of it, but with the church. Why? Because according to 1 Corinthians 3:16, the church is the temple of who? The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So when you are with the church, you are with who? The Holy Spirit. So we got people who say, well, I don't need to be in church, be part of a church, go to church. I just sit at home and read my Bible. That's fantastic. But it's not enough. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in the church. With the church. Right, I get multiple messages from my daughter who's at ECU now. I get multiple messages from my daughter every day. Every day we're texting and calling back and forth and messaging back and forth. But when I get a chance to actually physically be with her, I'm going to take advantage of that. And that's a little bit like just reading the Bible at home. You're reading a message from the Holy Spirit, but if you want to be in His presence, where do you need to be? In church, with the church. Now, that's not a perfect example, but it gets at the truth of the importance of being with God's people. Now, I will tell you just by the way, another thing that is not mutually exclusive. A lot of times people want to make this big argument about how does the Holy Spirit work. And a lot of people say it's only through the Word. The Holy Spirit only operates through the Word. I just don't buy that. I just don't believe that. So I don't believe it's biblical. But at the end of the day, to me, it doesn't matter all that much. As long as I'm doing what God has said and the Holy Spirit is operating, I'm not going to quibble about how it happens. So what are the benefits of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Why do we want to go through these things and be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing I would say is this. Be careful about the misapplication of scriptures about the Holy Spirit. Be careful about the misapplication of scriptures about the Holy Spirit. This is a very, very common mistake that people make, and we need to be very careful of it. You know, I don't know, I've never known a Christian who actually built an ark. Now, I know there's one in Kentucky, and of course, if there's going to be one, the Promised Land is the right place for it. There's no question, Kentucky's the right place for anything like that. So somebody built one. But I've never personally known a Christian. Now what, doesn't the Bible say build an ark? Yep, I've never known a Christian do it. Doesn't the Bible say make sacrifices of sheep? Yeah, I've never known a Christian do it. Doesn't the Bible say wander out in a desert for 40 years? Yes, I've never known a Christian to do it. Why not? Because we understand that those things that were commanded are not what? They're not for us. There are a lot of passages about the Holy Spirit that do not apply to us, and we must not try to apply them. John 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth." Who is he talking to? A lot of people randomly take that verse and apply it to anybody and everybody. He wasn't talking to anybody and everybody. He was talking to the apostles. Now, does the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth? Yes, but not like he did them. And we don't need to make that application. Jesus told the apostles, the Holy Spirit will disclose to you what is to come. He's not going to do that for you. The Holy Spirit is not going to tell you what's in the future. That was for them. I've heard people apply Mark chapter 13. Do not worry what you will say. Say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You better be glad I don't believe that passage is for us, or the sermons would be even more rambling and disjointed than they already are. If I believe that Jesus was talking to me in that passage, I said, well, I'm not going to do any preparation. I'm just going to get up there and start talking. Whatever comes out, that's what the Holy Spirit wants. You wouldn't put up with that. You understand that that doesn't apply to us. We must apply the proper passages in the proper way. What are the benefits of being filled with the Holy Spirit? There are many of them. And many of them we can find in the book of Romans. And so let's turn over to the book of Romans and we'll look at a few things there and then we'll wrap it up. It might surprise you to learn that the Apostle Paul is not the writer in the Bible who talks the most about the Holy Spirit. Who would you imagine is the biblical writer who talks more about the Holy Spirit than any other? It's not Paul. It's actually Luke. The book of Acts talks about the Holy Spirit more than any other book, and Luke talks more about the Spirit than any other Bible writer. But for learning what the Holy Spirit does for us, the book of Romans is very important. The book of Romans tells us that it is through the Holy Spirit that we experience the love of God. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The book of Romans tells us in chapter 8, verses 26 to 27, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit intercedes. He's like a translator. He's like an interpreter for our prayer. You know, most people, those who are members here, know that a couple of years ago, I woke up one morning and the hearing in my left ear was just almost totally, just out of the blue, just gone. Unfortunately, prior to that, my ability to hear had been going downhill for a while. and I had been unable to hear stuff very well. And for some reason, it particularly was bad when I was trying to understand a foreign accent. It was really a challenge, you know, when I was trying to understand somebody from a foreign country, you know, like in New York or something. And I was trying to understand somebody from a foreign country. I just couldn't understand it. And so, you know, my daughter had to become my interpreter all of a sudden. My daughter and I were in Washington, D.C. for a concert. It was supposed to rain, and so we got an Uber from our hotel to the concert venue. Well, the cab driver was Ethiopian. And so I just cannot help myself. I've got to make small talk with people. It's a compulsion. I can't help it. It drives my kids crazy. It's awesome. I can't help it. I just got to chat with people. And so I said to this man, "So how long have you been driving a cab?" So he's Ethiopian. He's facing away from me, and it's pouring down rain. And I'm sitting with my daughter in the back, and I had no clue what he said, so I looked at her. And she said, "You've been driving a cab for 5 years." "Oh, 5 years, really? So where are you from originally?" Nothing. I looked at her, Ethiopia. "Oh, Ethiopia, really?" And so that's how we're having the conversation. I got no idea what this man is saying. But thankfully, I had her to interpret it so we could have a conversation. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. He interprets our prayer so that God can use it in the best possible way. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual blessings. So the thing that I want to close with, the very important benefit of having the Holy Spirit, is the ability to obey God. So I want you to notice how this works. You become a Christian by hearing the Spirit's teaching through the Bible. You either read it or someone teaches it to you. The only way that a person can become a Christian is by listening to the Holy Spirit teach through the Bible. That's it. When we hear the teaching, we then can make the decision to obey God, to do what He said, to become a Christian. At that point, we receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, Acts 2:38. And the reception of the Holy Spirit enables us to then further obey God and do the will of God. That's how this works in the life of a Christian. So a lot of people don't understand that as a Christian, obedience to God is still essential. A lot of people do not understand, for instance, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people believe that the difference between the Old and New Testament is that the Old Testament was law, but in the New Testament there is no law. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible talks about in Galatians 6 fulfilling the law of Christ. The Bible talks about in John 14 obeying the commandments of Jesus. It's not that in the Old Testament we had law and in the New we don't. The difference is the Holy Spirit's role. It's what the Holy Spirit does. In the Old Testament, people, believers, God's people, had a very limited relationship with the Holy Spirit. It was a very limited relationship. Not everyone had that relationship. In the New Testament, however, all believers, if you are a Christian, no matter who you are, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The reason for that is to help you to be obedient to what God has said. So, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to wrap up this series on blessings of obedience by talking about another blessing of obedience, Romans 2:13, the removal of our sin and guilt. Tonight, Lord willing, we will meet not here, but with the church in Newport. And so if you would like to join us there, we would love to have you to join us with the Newport congregation. Yes? We are? Okay. They got stuff. So, we'll be here. So let me start all that again. Don't go to Newport. Why in the world would you go to Newport? If you were thinking about going to Newport, banish the thought. And I don't know what sort of knucklehead would even suggest that you go to Newport. So are we clear? Where are we meeting? Right here. That's where we'll be, right here in Morehead City. And we'll talk about Numbers chapter 33 and the lessons that we can take from God's command to the Israelites to eliminate the Canaanites when they went into the land. So, very important that we understand from the book of Romans that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to obey God. The difference between a non-Christian and a Christian is what Paul says in Romans 8. A non-Christian is not able to be obedient to God. Now, that doesn't mean that they can't do some things God wants them to do. Of course they can. But the ability to day by day, moment by moment, consistently follow the will of God is only possible for a Christian only because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, you have not, maybe you've not heard the teaching of the Spirit, and you'd like to sit down with someone and study what the Holy Spirit says in the Bible, we would love to set that up with you. If you have studied the Bible, or you know enough to know what the Spirit has told you to do, but you haven't done it, this is a good time to do it. This is the only time that you are guaranteed to have the opportunity to make things right. We're talking about what we're doing tonight, what we're doing next week. You've probably thought about what you're doing for lunch, what you're going to do for supper. And the fact is that you're not guaranteed the chance to do any of those things. This might be the only opportunity you will ever have to do what God said and be saved. This is the only chance you may ever have. We'd love to help you to do that. If you are a Christian and you see in your life that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't really know how to do it, you're struggling in some way, you're hurting in some way, you have a challenge, and we can help you with it, we'd love to do that. If you have any need whatsoever this morning, please let us know. We'd love to talk privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.